Our text for tonight is found in Romans chapter 10, and it's the verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said this morning, as I was thinking about praying and considering the messages that I should bring to you today, there seemed to be a link. Not that I planned it, but there seemed to be a link between the two. This morning, we looked at basics from the Bible. How we're encouraged and strengthened and led through the written word of God. This evening, we're going to look at the basics of the gospel. When I got saved as a young man of 19, I got saved through three simple verses. One, of course, was John 3 and 16, but the other two are found in the book of Romans. And folks, you don't need to go beyond the book of Romans to show God's wonderful way of salvation. And I want to do that tonight. You might think the book of Romans is a very difficult book. But I tell you this evening that we should all be familiar with this epistle of Paul's. It's known by some as his foundational epistle. Not because it was the first one that he wrote, but because it covers the whole gamut of the gospel. Practically every doctrine of the gospel is found in the book of Romans. I want to mention two authors to you. One goes by the name of Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese Christian leader before the communists took over in China. And of course, when they did, they jailed him. And Watchman Nee died in 1972. He wrote a book on Romans, and it was called, or it is called, The Normal Christian Life. And he set out to explain the book of Romans and say, look, this is not anything extraordinary. This is the normal Christian life. And he went through the book, highlighting things from chapter to chapter. Another author, a lot more difficult to read, and of course far sounder than Watchman Nee, was a man by the name of Charles Hodge. Now, he has a fairly thick book on the book of Romans. And as a young man, I felt the Lord would have me to go and labor in the Isle of Man. I remember the day before I went, Dr. Paisley telling me, go and grab those Mag's cat and swing them by the tail. And so, of course, Mag's cats don't have any tails. But that was Dr. Paisley. I went over and never thought about support or anything else. I just worked as much as I could, saved some money, went over and did Christian work in the Isle of Man for a year, 1973-74. I looked after a little church there for about 6 months at the end of that year, and then I came back and did the 4-year theological course in the Theological Hall. There was no Whitfield College at that time. Now, I took Charles Hodge's book with me when I moved over to the Isle of Man. And it was my purpose to read through the book of Romans and have his help all the way along. And that took me most of that year, believe it or not. I remember when I first got saved at a very good friend, he's died now, he became a congregational minister, the Reverend Harry Ray. And I had a big Bible, and there was loads of notes in it. And I was reading the notes sometimes more than the text itself. Harry had a lovely Bible, wide margin. I said, Harry, I'll swap your Bibles. Oh, he says, that's fine, yep. And I had that wide margin Bible. And the book of Romans was covered with notes and notes and more notes. I read through the epistle to the Romans. I studied it with the help of Charles Hodge. And let me tell you, sometimes it was like ploughing concrete. But I got through it, and I picked up a lot. And I learned that this book is vital to the Christians. I'm talking about the book of Romans. You should try and read it and study it and get to grips. You see, if you look at the opening verse in the book of Romans, Paul mentions the gospel of God. He says in verse 1, he was separated unto the gospel of God. And then in the same chapter, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Now you'll see their reference to the gospel of God and also to the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of God as far as its plan was concerned. For this gospel that is set forth in the book of Romans, it was first in the heart and the mind of God. It's not man's way of getting back to God. It's God's way of reconciling sinners to himself. It's the gospel of God as to the plan, and it's the gospel of Christ as to procuring it. God planned it. Christ came into this world and procured salvation for sinners. In that sense, it's the gospel of Christ. Someone endeavoring to explain this said these words: the Father with regard to salvation. The Father thought it. The Son bought it. The Spirit wrought it. And I got it. And I got it. And that's what happens. You know that old hymn? Lovely hymn. It says this: I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. And it's this salvation that the Apostle Paul deals with in the book of Romans. Read it for yourself. Study it for yourself. And with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, it will open up like a flower in the sunshine. And you'll see the beauty and the grandeur of God's great salvation. I want us to think primarily about that little text in Romans 10, for it sums things up very well. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That gospel that Paul says he was separated unto, notice three simple matters about it. You will notice the gospel invitation. Notice the word whosoever. Now, initially, God's grace, His mercy, His goodness, His manifest goodness was restricted to the Jewish nation. Not that God meant that to be the case, but it's because the Jews wouldn't share it with others. We're better than the rest of the world. There's nobody like us. You'll see that spirit in the experience of Jonah. You may have read in the Bible about Jonah the prophet. And God spoke to Jonah and said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. Not a bit of it. Jonah rose up to flee. And it says he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now what does that mean? You cannot escape the Lord. You cannot hide from God. No matter who you are or where you go, the Lord knows all about you, far more than you know yourself. You can't hide from Him. What does it mean when it says Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord? Well, it means that he was running away from that land, those people among whom the Lord's presence had been manifest more than any other nation. He wanted to get away. He headed to Spain, of course. I don't know whether he booked a holiday there or not, but that's where he was heading. But the Lord brought him back. You can't run and hide from God. And that was typical of the Jewish nation. They didn't share. Why should I go to the Ninevites? I hate them, I despise them, they're the enemies of my people. And that's the attitude. That's the attitude the Jewish nation adopted. We're better than they. Look down on people. Even to this day, you go to Israel, some of the boys in and around the temple area, you think that you shouldn't be there. The way they look at you, and they look down upon you. They're not all like that, of course, but some of them are. Some of them are. Primarily, the gospel was restricted to the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. And if you read the book of Romans, especially the opening chapters, Paul shows that the Jews, with all their privileges, the Jews, with all the blessings that they had experienced over their years of their history, they were sinners before the Lord. That's what Paul shows in the chapters 2 and 3 of this epistle. Of course, he also shows that the Gentiles, steeped in their heathenism, steeped in their idolatry, steeped in their evil wickedness, were sinners before God. So the two were on the same plane. They were both guilty. In fact, in Romans 3, verse 19, Paul says, the whole world is guilty before God. And you'll notice in that well-known text of Scripture, it was one that was quoted to me when I got saved, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the verse before that says this, for there is no difference. What does that mean? There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew with his law was a sinner before God. The Gentile in his rank heathenism was a sinner before God. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as the Apostle Paul progresses through this book, he says the same thing in chapter 10. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 12, for there is no difference. The very same phrase, the very same words that he used when showing the sinfulness of man before God. Now he's talking about salvation. He's shown them that salvation has been provided for them. And he says this, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And Paul says the gospel is now open to all. It's gone beyond the borders of Judaism. And that's what he's referring to when he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The invitation of the gospel, the invitation to be saved through Christ, is for the whosoever. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your upbringing is. You may have been brought up religiously as these Jews were. You may have been brought up irreligiously as the Gentiles were. The invitation of the gospel is for you. It's for the whosoever. What is it the hymn says? Whosoever means me better than my name. Anyone. Everyone. Is not this the same? Believing in salvation. Salvation full and free. Hallelujah. Whosoever. That means me. Now the night that I got saved, Adam was his name. Great man of God. Lovely person. Nigh with the Lord. He said, you know, Wesley, you can put your name in there. Put your name in Romans 3, all have sinned. Wesley sinned. That's your problem. You're a sinner before God. Put your name in John 3 and 16, for God so loved Wesley. Put your name here, for whosoever Wesley would call. But I know what he meant, and I took what he meant. I didn't know any better, of course, but, you know, if your name is in here, if it said that John Smith should call upon the name of the Lord, you just wouldn't know, is that me? Are there other John Smiths? Bound to be. Multitudes of them. All over the world. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, inspired the apostle to say, whosoever. That includes you. That includes me. There's the invitation of the gospel. And then you'll notice in the second place the involvement of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is it? I'm sure you've heard it like I have. Maybe a radio broadcast or a television broadcast and a service is on and someone reads a portion of the scripture. It could be any part of the Bible. And then they finish off by saying, this is the gospel of the Lord. Well, I don't think it is. But look at our text. Look at our text. And you'll see what the gospel involves. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? We have said already, it's the gospel of Christ. Christ came to do the bidding of his Father, to procure salvation for those for whom he died. The gospel revolves round the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. There's a great text in Romans 8, and it says this, being justified freely. Sorry, Romans 3, verse 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified, what does that mean? It means to be made right with God. To be brought into a right standing with the holy God. And made ready for heaven. Being justified freely. The word freely, it's translated in John's gospel by the words without a cause. So the text can be read, being justified without a cause. Without a cause on my part. Without a cause on your part. Being justified freely by his grace. Were we not singing about that tonight? The grace of God. Grace is a charming sound. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what the gospel involves. Men acknowledging their sin, calling upon the name of him who procured redemption for them by his death on the cross. You want a very simple illustration. In Matthew chapter 14, we read about a storm and the Lord walking on the water. And the disciples in the midst of the storm in a little boat. And they were terrified. They were afraid. They thought they had seen a spirit. They thought they had seen a ghost. The Lord said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter, with his characteristic boldness, said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to thee on the water." And he did. The Lord said, "Come," and Peter walked on the water. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink, what did he cry? "Lord, save me!" I didn't try to save himself. I know he would have splashed about and tried to stop himself from going down, but it would have been of no avail. The storm was too strong, the waves were too boisterous. Did he call upon his brother Andrew, who was in the boat? It would be quite natural. "Andrew, come to my aid, save me." No, for he was in trouble himself. Did he call upon his work colleagues, James and John? "Come, help me." But they were in the midst of the storm themselves. They were afraid themselves. What did he do? He called upon the Lord. What about the thief on the cross? One who was going to face the storm of God's wrath and judgment. He was just a few hours from eternity. What could he do? Couldn't go to church. He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't begin to live a good life. He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't be baptized. He was nailed to a cross. What could he do? What did he do? He called upon the name of the Lord. "Lord, remember me." That's the gospel. Turning from sin, trusting in Christ, and in him alone to save you. The gospel invitation, the gospel involvement, and then notice lastly what the gospel imparts. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's no doubt there. There's no doubt at all. And when men turn from sin and trust in Christ, he gives them his wonderful salvation. He gives them an assurance in their hearts that they're right with God and that they're ready for heaven. If you read through the book of Romans, you'll see how much God cares for those who are his. "For whom he did foreknow," I'm quoting from Romans 8, "them he also did predestinate, and whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." That's a chain, and there's no link broken in it. And when the Lord calls a man, he'll bring him to glory. Absolutely. He'll never leave him on his own. Let me quote another text to you from the book of Romans. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Isn't that good to know? That's the promise of the gospel. God is for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. What about this text? "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his promise." You don't like the white of an egg. It's tasteless. Bible asks the question, is there any taste in the white of an egg? Some people can break them and swallow them, but I couldn't do it. But you know, you get that white of an egg and you mix it with a few other things and you fire it in to the oven and it comes out a lovely pavlova. And there's cream put on the top, but there's fruit on the top. You see, it's mixed among the other things. It's put in the oven, and it comes out a lovely pavlova. Boy, that's great. The Lord does that with our lives. There are things in our lives that are not good. They're harmful in and of themselves. But what does God say in his word? All things, not some things. All things. It's here in the book of Romans. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That's what God does for his people. That's what he'll do for you. C.H. Spurgeon told a story. I just heard this last night. C.H. Spurgeon told a story of a man invited to take the services in a church morning and evening. And the man had, I'll not tell you how many points, he had a whole list of points. And I don't know if the people could follow him, but his wife gave off to him when she got him home. That was ridiculous, just the way Patricia does with me. That was ridiculous. They never, you had so many points, you know. And the man came back that night and he apologized to the congregation. He says, I'm sorry about the message. Had far too many points. My message to you tonight, however, will be pointless. You didn't get that, sure you didn't. But I trust that our message tonight will not be pointless. God is calling you to himself. The Lord would have you to turn from your sin. You know you need to do that. You know you ought to do that. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to sing a closing hymn. It's the hymn 242. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. Oh, be saved. That's the chorus. That's our text tonight. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. We'll stand as we worship.